So let's ask our God and Father and his wonderful Son to watch over us for tonight. And we thank you, Father, that we indeed have a wonderful Savior, one who is willing to go to a cross, to bear our sins, to provide us a home in glory, to give us the assurance that he's with us today. And so as we're open your word, we would ask, Father, that it would be from your heart to our heart, your desires to our desires, that we would in some way see, Father, your plan and your purpose and all the provisions that you've made from an eternity past to the present day. So we thank you for our time and ask all these things in your Son's precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our parable for this week is going to be in Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading with verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But went but you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But that he is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you says he has a devil. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Well, there's an old saying that says something to the effect that you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And I hate to say it, but I don't think there's anything changed since that time. But this much I do know, and if you haven't already guessed, I've been meditating a lot on Hebrews chapter 1. For God in various ways and by different means spoke unto us and spoke unto the Jews and are speaking today through prophets, priests, and kings. The whole idea is that God has made provision that his word, his ideas, his attributes, his character has been and is still today being revealed in some way or another by some means. And it's kind of interesting that of all the parables we've had so far, I might be mistaken, but this is one of the first illustrations using little children. Children in this particular respect, if we look at it from the dictionary, you'll find out that these are little children. Small. Some of your children. My children. Well, okay. My grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. But this much I do know, and that is that God, at this particular time, has, throughout the parables, done everything that he could to try to explain to adults all the things that concerned him, concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the way in which God works, and by and large, they reject it. And it's a sad commentary, but that's the way it has been through all the generations past. If we were to go over to Hebrews 11, what do we find? We find out the hallmark of those who have gone before. Those who have preached God's word, we learn of their ways, and some were martyred and killed because of it. But God is trying to bring things down to a level that even you and I as adults might somehow recognize as something that's so simple as a small child. Turn, if you will, over to Matthew's Gospel for just a quick bit. Matthew 18. Starting with verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Hard to believe that you and I'm looking at adults, but I see a few kiddos here. And I hope you understand that if and when you can't get through to somebody, you bring it down to the lowest common denominator. And if there only happens to be a few children here, guess what? Do you think an adult would understand? And yet, throughout all the parables, we find out that in many cases, they had to say, these are hard sayings. Who can understand it? And it also says that many of them no longer walked with him. This is a joy. It really is when you stop to think that in the simplest terms, we've got little children playing, dancing, singing. And there was a segment that wouldn't join in. I'm going to give you a little bit of a story, and it's a true story. My wife and I decided to take the kids to the mall, and we were going to have a dessert. Well, anyway, we're walking through the mall, and all of a sudden, we come by a department store, and in front of the display, there was this crowd of people. We couldn't even begin to understand how in the world, what is there about a display? You know what a mannequin is, don't you? That's a lifelike something, human, with clothes on it, and they're in various kinds of positions and whatever to accentuate the appearance of the clothes that they're trying to display. Why in the world are these people so fascinated with that display? Well, come to find out, the department store decided to try an experiment, and instead of having mannequins, they had human beings up there, all dressed up, all their finery. And stop and think, They had to remain motionless during the time of their display. And it's amazing. I don't know about you, but I can't sit still that long, let alone pose in some way in which somebody would think, boy, they look like they're real. Well, anyway, after about 5 or 10 minutes or so, and it's not exactly the most exciting thing to see, we decided to take off. But if you've got any more than a couple of kids, we have to do what we call count noses to make sure all are present and accounted for. So we're looking around, and okay, we see Denise over there, and there's Paul, and there's Tamara. Where's Matt? We hunted high and low trying to find him. Looked in some of the neighboring stores and couldn't find him. Well, we kind of backtracked a little bit, and all of a sudden we're hearing this laughter from the crowd in front of this display. Well, lo and behold, there's Matthew. Mimicking the people who were doing the display. Now, there was a whole bunch of people just there. I mean, they just were tickled pink with all that. They thought, that was, hey, isn't that neat? There's little kids out there, you know, acting like the people that were up there on the window. Well, there were a whole bunch of people that were laughing and enjoying it, but there was a few that weren't really quite sure about that. And there's a certain lady that I'm acquainted with. Matthew Bennett would get over here right now. And she was embarrassed. And of course, she took him by the hand, kind of scolded him, and all of a sudden you could see a quiver in his lips and kind of a, you know. It kind of only goes to show you that even the best of intentions, we see the heart of a child when you see something that is so terribly uncomplex. We see a gentleness, a kindness. We see someone who's just overflowing with exuberance, you know, mimicking those that are about him. And yet there was always a few that kind of threw a monkey wrench into the whole situation and made it little less than what it should have been. That's kind of what we're faced with today. Not only in the time of Christ, of course, we look at John the Baptist, and if you remember some of the characteristics of John, he ate locusts and wild honey. He had a leathern girdle. We would call him kind of a country bumpkin kind of guy, about as common as dirt. And yet, in Malachi 3, verse 1, we find out that this is the messenger that was foretold 400 years prior that he would herald the coming of a Messiah. And it's kind of interesting that even in spite of the fact of all of this, that all the learned individuals from that time, they just thought he was crazy. And then there was Jesus Christ, the forerunner, who proclaimed that this is the Lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. And what does he do? He cures lepers, raises the dead, calls little children to him, casts out demons, And what did they say? Oh, he's casting out demons because he's in league with Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. He's casting out demons because he's in league with the demons. And so it is that these children, in a certain sense, portray what is even going on and has been going on for millennia. And that is that there is a definite message that has been sent out all these many, many, many years, of that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which you and I are a member of. We are part of that wonderful crowd that, yes, we could rejoice and be happy over one sinner that repents, just the same as heaven. We can, on Lord's Day morning, partake of elements that represent what Jesus Christ had to do in order to redeem your soul and mine. And what a wonderful privilege it is, as in a certain sense, we have to kind of go back a number of your generations for when you were a child, and you have to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can a little child like me praise the Savior fittingly? Yes, oh yes, he loves to hear praises from the children dear. And I'm going to throw this out just as a public announcement. Sometimes I think we ought to go come to the children's Sunday school, listen to the songs, watch the children, watch the laughter, watch the excitement, and see what it is that these little children have that we don't as adults. And that is that there's a joy in it all. And though I'm not a prognosticator of any kind and sort of color, I don't have any kind of crystal ball, but I do have God's word that says that in a soon coming day, all of what we know today is not any different than what it was then. There's going to be some who are going to rejoice and be thankful that there's such a one as Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. And yet there's going to be those who, well, the Apostle Paul said that not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of this world. And so I go back over 60 years, and I remember that when I heard the gospel for the first time, that somehow or another, God did a work inside of me that wouldn't have ever occurred if it hadn't have been for somebody else. But there is a Savior on high in the glory who's ever calling out through you and through me and through various ways by preachers and teachers and just your grandmas and grandpas and all the people that we know, all proclaiming and all showing forth the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. To know that somehow or another that you and I can be rest assured that until Jesus comes back a second time, that the day of grace is still upon us. I don't know about you, but I'm at times at a loss because after 75 years, I read the Bible and sat under the teaching of men in ministry of various kinds through the years. And I've gotten to the point where I think I know a lot. I've become jaded, and I've become thinking that somehow or another I know a little bit more than maybe what I think I know. And then all of a sudden on Lord's Day morning, and I watch children, and I am again reminded of my own children sitting under the gospel, going to the Sunday school, learning the songs, and hearing a proclamation, "Dad, I want to know Jesus as my Savior." I hope that we recognize that all these parables in one way or another have a purpose, and that is that they're going to display in some character the nature of God and the nature of Jesus Christ and the provisions that God has made for the salvation of his creation. And it just makes me wonder how oftentimes it kind of goes over the top of our head and we don't remember that first time when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you and I, to be honest with you, maybe, again, I don't have a crystal ball, but this much I know, and that is that we might be the last generation, the last vestige of those who are proclaiming Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. That you and I are here representing Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his kindness, his gentleness, his long-suffering, his peace, and all the things that are associated with a loving God of whom he came into the world to represent, because he also is God. It's our generation today. Because I'm going back a few more years. In a graveyard about 10 miles from here, there's a grave of a little boy. And on the gravestone, beside the name and his date of birth and the date of his passing, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." His name was Joel Christopher Bennett, our fifth child. And you know, I'm sitting here asking myself any number of times when we go and visit the graveside and put flowers, or in this case, my dear little wife found a little lamb and put it right next to it. Always to remind us that we've got a little lamb in glory. But yet at the same time, we look at children and we look at ourselves and look at our neighbors and look at the people around us, the people we rub shoulders with every day. And we have to ask, how am I representing the very one to whom I claim is to be my Savior? How am I doing? Is my life commensurate with the nature, the character, the attributes, the kindness, the gentleness, the long-suffering of which Jesus Christ came to embody when he was here, and he was rejected, scorned, disowned by the very ones who he came to save. And again, it's been no different for thousands of years. For not many are called, but few are chosen. And you and I are those people for whom, and during this particular age in which we live, we are those to whom they want to see. I may have mentioned it more than once, but God was so pleased with Jesus Christ, his beloved son, that he wanted to populate heaven with people just like him. And so the things that we're facing with today, the gospel as it goes out, maybe the circumstances in which we find ourselves, including the persecution, I've been praying through this little book that talks about the restricted and the hostile nations, and which Christians are a minority. And yet, in spite of it all, they're still carrying on. Are we going to be facing that? Are we facing that? And the answer is yes. But that's not to despair, because again, we have this wonderful hope that is still looming over us, and that is the hope that Jesus Christ is going to be coming back again a second time. And it's going to be to call those of us who have wonderfully accepted that wonderful gift that God gave when he gave his son, that you and I are going to be with him in glory. But it also means, in a certain sense, that we have to retrofit ourselves and our minds as children to accept as what we sometimes don't see. Our youth group used to say, "In the stars is handiwork I see, on wings with majesty. Though he rules over land and sea, what's that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, but what's that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, seeing the wonder of his grace, then I knew that he was more than just the God who didn't care, who lived the way out there. He's everything to me." So as we kind of close this time, I guess I'm going to reiterate the invitation to come to the children's meeting on Sunday morning. Set aside the high thoughts and the doctrinal issues and all the things that we sometimes discuss. Look at the children. Renew that wonderful first love that you had. Renew the exuberance and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Put a smile on your face. Sing with joy the things of Jesus Christ. Sing, "Can a little child like me praise the Savior fittingly? Yes, oh yes, he loves to hear praises from the children dear." And you and I, maybe we need to do the same. Only maybe we're 60, 70 years old. To rejoice and to be thankful that we have an object that's so great and so wonderful that we can't help but express it. That you and I have a life that's going to be lived that reflects the wonderful nature and the character of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us illustrations in Scripture to remind us of not just the joy of knowing your Son as our Savior, but to know that we have this wonderful hope, an eternal security, a home in heaven, a wonderful privilege of being able to, in these last days, to represent you and your nature and your character and your attributes to a world that's quickly going to hell. And yet, Father, we know that in your loving kindness and your long suffering and patience, you're waiting. Waiting for the last one to come. That your son will come to retrieve your children to yourself. So as we pray, Father, help us again to remember what a joy it is to know you. And to have all the confidence in that could be done in knowing that as for us, you care for us beyond any measure that we can even think of. And so we commit ourselves, ask your care for the prayer meeting and for the matters that are going to be prayed for, as well as the people that we'll be praying for. But we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.